of Orient are. Bearing gifts we traverse afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Frankincense you offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising all men raising, worship him God most high.
O star of wonder, star of night.
Today, the Gifts of the Magi series, the very first series that we did kind of here as a series 2 years ago when we opened up. This was it. And ever since I've preached it, I've been wanting to re-preach it because I felt like I lost my nerve on this sermon, when it got to this one, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is, I mean, although, you know, the name of the church is Spirit Chapel, and so you kind of right there in the title should know somewhat about how this church feels about the Holy Spirit. I know that's a highly controversial subject. I didn't know who was coming yet, and I was very nervous about, you know, stepping on toes or creating a controversy, you know, like a month after we opened the church, have no one come back. And that's why I just was really nervous about that. And so I kind of preached this very superficial sort of sermon that still almost embarrasses me. In fact, I told Victoria, when this one gets done, I'm taking that one down and putting that up and getting rid of that. So I was all prepared then, because since then, you know, I've gotten better nerve, I guess, and, you know, preached a whole series on the Holy Spirit in around Easter time. But as I was praying over this one, where would I focus on this? I was really surprised because God led me to something totally different, which I'm pretty excited about. Anyway, so again, for those of you who may have missed the setup for this series, we know this passage is a Christmas passage about the wise men coming and bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which are very unusual gifts. They consider them treasures, but this is because they were studiers of the astrology and different scriptures. And by the way, it says they came from the east. That's always baffled me. Have you ever wondered why people from, you know, the east would be showing up and how they would have known? Well, most people believe this is actually Babylon. And if you remember, we did the whole thing on Daniel when Babylon captured Israel and took them as captives over into Babylon. They spent many, many years there, and Daniel rose to the ranks, and he was a prophet as well as everything else. And so his prophecies and the scriptures of his people would have been kept in their libraries, and the wise men always still studied them. It just shows the impact that Daniel had on the Babylonian culture. We talked about that, you know, when we did our Survivor series, those of you who were 2 summers ago, how they captured them and took them into Babylon to turn them into Babylonians, and instead he turned them into Hebrews. I mean, because he was just that special, because God had his hand in his life. But anyway, so that's the scriptures they were probably studying. And so that brought them in here, and so they brought these gifts, symbolic gifts, you know, gold because the scriptures had said he was to be born a king, and myrrh because he was to be sacrificed, and by his stripes we are to be healed, according to Isaiah, and then frankincense because he was supposed to be the priest, the one who stands between us and God. So we all know that. That's kind of Sunday School 101. If you went to Vacation Bible School or something, you probably were taught this CCD class for some of you former Catholics. So you know this part of it. But the whole premise of this is there's actually many layers of the scripture, and every one of the gifts the Magi brought Jesus parallels gifts that God gave us. And in fact, it breaks down to one gift per member of the Trinity. So with God the Father had one, Jesus, and then today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. So God the Father gave us ability. That was symbolized by gold because gold has an inherent value, and ability literally means, we'll talk about this more today, an inherent something in you, a power in you that can come out, like the ability to talk or walk as an ability put in you. God gives us that. Then Jesus gives us the talent, which is symbolic of the myrrh because it's the earthly thing. Jesus gives us talents to layer on top of the abilities, and we're supposed to work with those and multiply and make those better. In fact, we're going to be judged based on how well we're using our talents. And so that was what we talked about last week. And today we're going to be talking about the third part of it, which is frankincense. Frankincense is, of course, incense, which is burned. And anytime you see smoke and that kind of thing in the Bible, it almost always represents the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke and those kind of things. And frankincense was set up, the incense burning inside the temple was set up to symbolize the Holy Spirit. So the third part of our Trinity is this. And so today we're going to be talking about specifically the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't panic, because like I said, it's kind of cool what God laid on my heart to tell you today. I really like this a lot, because it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there's a difference. So we're going to be talking about that today. But before I get there, I'm going to take one step back to understand why this matters. It comes, well, it's kind of a silly little Christmas series. It was fun, but does it really matter? This actually is very critical to our faith. And as I was kind of preparing everything, I took a step back because I've talked to some people, especially lately, because Christmas has become this kind of mishmash of holidays, you know, where they don't even wish you Merry Christmas anymore. Now it's Happy Holidays, you know, which isn't as nice as being merry, being happy. You know, I'm only merry around Christmas. I'm happy a lot. So, you know, I always kind of like Merry Christmas better. And so some people won't even say Merry Christmas. I'll say Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings and Happy Kwanzaa or whatever. And they kind of mix all this stuff together. And a lot of people, if you live like I do online, you'll see, well, you know, these religions are kind of similar, and I don't understand why we make this a special thing just for Jesus. I just watched a TV show about that, you know, and well, some comedy and everything. And so if I said, well, how would you explain your religion? I think I probably, if I have kind of stopped people in the streets if they didn't arrest me, and I asked them that question, how do you explain it, in kind of just bullet points, broad stroke bullet points, I'd probably get something similar to this. Well, I believe there's one God. You know, I believe in the one true God. I believe he created everything. You know, I'm not in that evolution, or maybe I am, but I still believe he created everything somehow with evolution. Some people believe that. And he doesn't want me to do bad things. He doesn't want me to do evil. You know, we would call it sinning. He doesn't want me to do that. I shouldn't sin. I understand that. I've learned that through all my years of going to church. And he wants me to do good things. You know, so I understand charity and giving money and trying to help people out. And if I do a good job of that, you know, where I believe in the one true God, and I try not to do the bad things and I try to do the good things, then eventually I'm going to end up in heaven with him. And that's kind of the basic theology, I think, of most of the people I talk to. And I would say, if you believe that, congratulations, you're a Muslim. Because there's absolutely no difference between that and Islam. I mean, it's exactly the same. And they change the names. Instead of Jehovah, it's Allah. But it's basically the very same thing. In fact, it's very much on this good and evil thing, where they have literally a scale in their religion where they have to do good. But if you don't like that, you could also be a Buddhist, because you could take that very same set of things and say, well, I'm a Buddhist, and they also believe the same thing. And you could say I'm a Hindu or a Shintoist or a Pharisee, because everybody in every religion I talked about believes those same tenets. And if we're going to understand that we're Christians and what that means, we have to understand that this matters. This idea that we don't worship this one God necessarily, but we worship one God in three persons. That's different, you see. There's no other religion like that. There's other differences, too. So we worship one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we also believe that God, Jehovah, we'll name him, created everything. Okay, that's all the same. But here's where it gets different. No amount of good overcomes our evil. See, the concept of good and bad in the Bible was similar to, I don't know if you ever did those experiments in science class, and you remember when you had to have like perfectly distilled water in order to do certain things, and they give it to you in a beaker, and you put it there, and you couldn't let anything fall in the beaker at all. I don't know, maybe you guys didn't do this, but I had a hard time with that, because whenever you give me something and say, don't do it, I want to put something in it, you know, don't put anything in there. Like what? What can't I put in there? You know, I bump up against that all the time, and so, you know, but you can't put anything in that water. Like you let salt fall in the water, your experiment's ruined now, because one little tiny thing will take that pure water and make it impure. And guess what? There's nothing else you can add to the water to make it pure again. In fact, you got to dump it out and distill it. You got to burn it and get the steam, and you have to actually to purify it. You can't just make it pure again. And that's the concept of sin in the Bible, is whenever we mess up, you're no longer righteous. There's nothing you can add to your screw up which is going to fix it. You just can't do it. Then because of that, there's no way we could come back to God, so Jesus came for us. So God came here, unlike anything else. There's no other religion where God comes here. Every other religion, he sends a messenger, you know. And maybe he reveals himself to somebody through some revelation or something, or an angel. Islam, the angel appears to Muhammad and tells him, and he writes it all down, and that's what becomes, you know, the Quran. So that's their way of doing it, where God, like from afar, is telling you, here's what you need to do in order to get better. But not our God. He said, no, they can't. So I'm going to have to go there for them. So Jesus comes here, and that makes everything. And then his sacrifice is what makes us righteous. That's what purifies us. That's what redeems us. And then he says, okay, great, you've been redeemed. I'm going to go back to my Father. And now what? You think about that. Well, now what? So we're alive. We're redeemed. Great. Now what do we do? Just form a line and wait for Jesus to come back, kind of mull around? Is that what we do? He says, no, I'm going to give you something while you're waiting, while you're here still on earth. I'm going to give you something to help you live lives as the children of God. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to stay with you until he brings you home with me. All right, so this is very, very important. So it's Father, it's Son, and it's Holy Spirit. Without it, we don't have Christianity. You've got to have all pieces. That's what we believe. So the Holy Spirit's an extremely important part of all of this. And Jesus came to us, and he said, even though he was here teaching and he was going to do the sacrifice, he was telling us it's really, really important that the Holy Spirit comes. And he always was talking about the Holy Spirit, especially towards the end of his ministry. The Holy Spirit's extremely, extremely important. And then Philippians tells us this. Jesus, this is Paul writing, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but laid aside his privileges, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Okay, let me break that down a little bit, because that's a little bit heavy, you know, heavy theology there. But what Paul's saying is, I'm going to put it in terms of this series. Jesus had God abilities, and he set them aside. He said, in order to do this, I'm going to come here, I'm going to live as a human, so I got to take all of my abilities as God, and I have to lay them aside. And by the way, I understand some of you may have heard other things, other teachers say this differently, but I believe this is scripture, I'll show it to you. He said, I have all my abilities as God, I'm going to lay aside, and I'm going to come here to earth. I'm going to be here as a human being. That's what I'm going to be. I'm not going to be God, I'm going to be a human being. Now, the only thing different about Jesus and us, about his start and our start, is he didn't have sin. And the reason is because sins of the father is passed down to the children. Since his father had no sin, Jesus was born with no sin. But other than that, he lived on earth as a human. He had to do that. And you start understanding why when you start looking at it. You see, in Jesus, we see man's idea of a God. This is great for us because we see a God we can relate to, we can understand. Jesus hurt like we hurt, right? He had his feelings hurt. He was emotional. He lost his temper. He got grieved. He cried. He wept. And so we see this emotional God here living with us, and we can relate to him. He's not just some kind of bright light somewhere else. You know, he's here. He goes through what we went through. He was tired like we were tired. He had pain like we have pain. So we see him and we say, yeah, Jesus, I get it. You're our idea of a God, but what you need to see is we also see God's idea of a man. See, Jesus was sent here and he was amazing and special, but God's saying, I wanted you all to be like this. This was my original plan for you. My original plan, when you see Jesus walk around earth, was you were all going to walk around earth like that. Until sin messed things up, that was the plan. So we see man's idea of a God, and we see God's idea of a man. He said, this is what you were supposed to be. Well, how did that happen? You know, how did Jesus get to be like that? If he set aside his God ability, how was he able to do the things that he did while he was here? Well, if we look at the fact, you know, ability, if just kind of a refresh for those of you who weren't here ago, ability, the word ability, the Greek word for ability, actually means inherent power. It's dynamis. It's the same word we get dynamite from. It has its inherent power. You light a fuse, boom. You know, that's dynamite. So that's what ability means. It means that you have an inherent power. I'm saying he took his God ability and set it aside. And we see this in the scripture here in Luke. Watch this. One day, this is Jesus, he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from all of Jerusalem. So they're all gathered together to see Jesus. Now watch the next line. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. The power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. So some scriptures actually, some versions, some translations you may have will actually say the Spirit of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. So Jesus himself didn't have it inherent in him. It wasn't an ability. It was given to him by the power of the Lord. So since the power of the Lord was there, he was able to perform healing. And what happens next, some of you may know the story, is they some people have this paraplegic friend and paralyzed since life, and so they cut a hole in the ceiling, they lower him down, and Jesus heals him in front of everybody. This huge miracle, right? But it was possible because the power of the Lord was present to perform healing. See, Jesus didn't have the ability to heal as a man because that ability belongs to God. And in order for him to do miraculous things, he tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do them, even while he was here on earth. So he had that available to him because of his tight relationship with his Father. And we see this throughout the scripture. He's going away and he's spending time alone. He's praying with him and he's getting with him. And sometimes I believe God was coming to him ahead of time and saying, hey, you're going to see this person and you need to really be praying ahead in order for you to be able to take care of this. Because this, I don't remember this one story, this boy comes forward and they try to cast demons out and they can't do it. And Jesus comes and casts the demon out. And his disciples say, well, how were you able to do it? We weren't. He said, this requires much prayer. And some translations add fasting. Well, how did Jesus know to do that? Well, because he was told ahead of time. You know, he would get his marching orders for the day from his Father. So he spent time in prayer to get information and information and knowledge from the Lord. And then he would go out and perform what the Lord told him to do. But he was always doing his Father's business. Jesus is clear on that. He said, I am always about my Father's business. Jesus didn't walk around healing somebody like he's Gandalf with healing powers. You know, that wasn't Jesus, right? So he had the ability only because his Father gave them to him. And by the way, this is an aside, but I just feel like I have to say this. Jesus did not heal everyone. I've heard this said. I've heard it said here in this church. And I've heard it, you know, taught by other people. Hey, everybody Jesus, you know, met, he healed. It's not true. Now, it is true that Jesus never laid hands on somebody that they weren't healed. That's a true statement. But it's not true that Jesus healed everyone. And I just want to correct this, because when we're praying for healing for people and they're not getting healed, sometimes we're saying, well, what's up with that? Because Jesus healed everybody. Why don't we heal everybody? It's not that way. In fact, we see this. In Mark 1:34, it says, he healed many who were ill. Many, not all. And various diseases. And cast out many demons. Not all. There are some scriptures that say, and everybody they brought to him, he healed. There are some times that happens. But there are also times you see this, where he says he healed many. You know that story where Jesus walks into Bethesda and there's a man lying by the pool, and they believe that when the waters, you know, rustled, if you get into the pool, you get healed, and he can't get there because he's paralyzed. And Jesus walks up to him and he says, do you want to be healed? Which is a strange question because I'm here. And Jesus says, well, get your mat, stand up and be healed. And the guy does it and runs away. And he goes, tells people. And then Jesus walks by. Listen, he was in the hospital. Bethesda was a desperate people who had no way of getting healed. They're all lined up around this pool. He tiptoed across people who needed healing to get to that man and heal him. Why? I don't know. Except the power of the Lord was present to heal that man and not the rest. So Jesus didn't always just go around tip, you know, healing everybody who came. But the power of the Lord, sometimes it was on him so strong that you could touch him and be healed. That's true. The power of the Lord did the healing though. And I'm trying to make that distinction because the good news is that power of the Lord's been given to us. All right, so just an aside on that one. But Jesus healed as many as God gave them the ability to heal. And I'm going to come back to that word now, ability, because when God kind of started laying on this on my heart and I started doing a study, I thought, well, that's really cool. And I went back to that verse there where it says the power of the Lord was present. I thought, I wonder what that says in the Greek. I wonder if I'll go back to the original, if that holds up. Because sometimes I have these wild ideas. I start looking into the scriptures further. I go, oh, that doesn't stand up. So I was a little bit nervous, you know. Like, God, if this is true, then the scripture is going to tell me it's true when I go back and look at it. So I went back and I looked at the Greek of that. And guess what? That literally means ability. That's the same word Jesus uses in his parable of the talents. Very same word, dynamis. Very same word. So you could say the ability of the Lord was present. See, healing is God's ability. God has the ability to heal. That's one of his abilities. Like you have the ability to talk and walk and see. God has the ability to heal. See, for us, we have this supernatural world and this natural world. God has one, the natural world. Right? So it's all his. It's not that unusual for him to heal. He can heal. He can do that. You know, he can redeem. He can heal. He can do all these miracles that we see Jesus do. He has the ability to do all of that. It's part of his ability, though. Jesus gave that up when he came here. And that's why the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit is so incredibly important to us. Because without it, we're just normal human beings trying to do best, the best we can. Fighting it, you know, like everybody else is fighting it. We don't have any power to overcome sin. We don't have any power to change. We don't have power to do any of these things. We're just normal people. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of having supernatural power in our natural lives. That's the gift. The Holy Spirit was given to us so our lives don't have to be normal, because the power of the Lord is present. And it's present to do His will. Understand, we don't control the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord controls us, but it's present to do His will. And when we're in line with His will, when we take the time to get to know God, like Jesus took the time to get to know God, He'll start telling us, well, I want you to heal that person. I want you to speak to that person. I'm going to give you a prophetic word to give to this person. We're going to go talk to those people, and they're all going to get saved. You just watch. And He starts showing us things we can do in our lives because the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is with us. And without it, we're just people trying to do good. And if you wonder why it's so hard to be a Christian sometime, it's because you're trying to do it in your own might and your own strength. And you're not unleashing the Holy Spirit. Now, the first time I taught on this, I had an image. In fact, my whole sermon was built around this image. And although I'm not using that whole sermon again, I love this image. I want to show you this image of what the Holy Spirit is in our lives. See that moment in that clip where the lightning hits? That's the Holy Spirit. See? That's the whatever 16.2 gigawatts, or I can't remember what it is, of power hitting. Without it, that car crashes into the movie theater in front of it and goes nowhere, right? So you got all this stuff moving, but without the power of the Holy Spirit hitting, it's just a car. And with us, if there's no power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're just people. We're just doing the best we can with what we got. We are no different than the other people out there. We're not going to have the ability to do what we need to do in life because we don't have that ability. That ability rests with the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us this. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, these miracles you see, you're going to do those also, and greater, in fact, because I go to the Father." Now that's weird. Why does Jesus have to go to the Father before we can do greater works or even the same works? Well, he explains that later in John. He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you." So Jesus was saying, look, I'm here doing miracles. That's great. But if I go, the Holy Spirit comes. And then you can all do miracles. That's better. So what I need to do is go back to my Father, which is what I came to do. I'm redeeming you. That's my job. The Holy Spirit's job is to give you God's power here on earth. Here on earth. He talked about bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. The gift of the Holy Spirit is what we need. In fact, sometimes we get so caught up in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we lose the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen my dad would sometimes go on trips and stuff, and he would come home, and I had friends whose dads traveled too. And I've been in their home when he came home, and daddy, 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 they go running up to dad, and they hug him, and they start patting his pockets. Have you ever seen this? What'd you bring me? They're like, wow, okay. So the gift of the Father coming home isn't that important. What's in your pockets? I want to know what's in your pocket. What did you bring me? Candy? Did you bring me a stuffed animal? What is it? What gifts did you bring me? Well, the real gifts, dad coming home. There's a lot of people in this room who have lost their parents. What would you give this Christmas to have dad come home? Wouldn't that be great? You know, just one more time. I don't want to make everybody sad here, but you know, I just got reminded on Facebook. They're great. They remind you what happened 2 years ago. 2 years ago, my father died on the 26th. So, boy, it'd be great to have my dad here. That'd be the gift. I wouldn't care what was in his pockets. And so many times the Holy Spirit comes and we're like, what's in your pockets? What's the gifts of the Spirit? I want to know about the gifts of the Spirit that you brought me. What gifts do I have? And we get all caught up on that in the church. You know, we have tests you can take to tell you what your spiritual gift is, as though it's our control. It's given to you, then you can do whatever you want. If I had the gift of a prophet, you know, I'm a prophet now, I can go out, and there are people who do this. They sell their gift as a prophet. The prophet will come to your church and prophesy. That's amazing. For $5,000, he'll come here. I could hire a prophet to come to our church. And I'm like, man, do you really think that's how this works? I don't understand why. So without the Holy Spirit, we can only do what is humanly possible. But with the Holy Spirit, we are more than that. We are children of the living God. And that's what we want to be. That's where we want to head to. Now, in Philippians, Paul says, look, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity and in every circumstances. I've learned the secret of being filled or going hungry, of having abundance or suffering. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, here's what I've learned. The Holy Spirit strengthens me, and I can do anything. And Paul did. He did some amazing things. Some of the stuff wasn't even written down, and they kind of just allude to them. But, you know, like a snake bites him, he just takes it off and throws it in the fire. Okay, let's go on. You know, this other time he's beat badly and thrown into jail, and he sits there in chains singing hymns. That's an incredible strength that I wouldn't have had, you know. So he's able to do these things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes to him and gives him that strength. I believe the Holy Spirit has a lot more gifts than we think we know. If you want to look these up, I'm not going to bother going into these. The gifts of the Spirit are listed in Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. So you can go read them if you want. And then you can go online and find all kind of stuff written about the gifts of the Spirit. What I love is the fact everybody disagrees on how many there are. You know, some people say there are 7, some people say it's 9. I read one people say, well, there's 25 gifts of the Spirit if you look carefully in the Scripture. I don't think that we know how many gifts of the Spirit there are. I think there's gifts of the Spirit that Paul didn't even write down. Like, for example, we know in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, and he had incredible strength. And you said, well, Samson was a strong guy. Yes, he was. But when the Holy Spirit was upon him, he could lift gates of buildings off their hinges and yank them out. He was supernaturally strong when the Spirit of the Lord got to him. And I've thought about this because I remember when I was growing up, I hear these stories about these moms would like lift cars off their kids. Have you ever heard these stories? And they always said in school, well, that's because adrenaline shot through them. No, it doesn't work. Adrenaline might give you a shot of energy, but it's not going to make your joints stronger. Can you imagine lifting a 2,000-pound car with my elbow? It'd break. You know. So the Holy Spirit can give us strength. It can give us knowledge. It can give us understanding. It can bring us peace. It can do all these things. The purpose of the Holy Spirit isn't what's in his pockets. It's to embrace the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our lives is what we want. And this is the whole big list of the things that I found online. And it's really not that important, I don't think. I think what we need to do is focus on the Holy Spirit. Because here's what I've learned about the Holy Spirit. He's gentle. He never goes where he's not wanted. And by the way, I'm calling him a he because the Bible calls him a he. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. So he never goes where he's not wanted. So, you know, I posted this on my Facebook page a little while ago. There's this thing, Coffee with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen these. Some of them are. But this one, Jesus is having coffee with this woman, and she says, all those miracles in the Bible, did they really happen? He says, yes. And he says, well, how come I never see them in my church? Jesus says, because you don't want to see it in your church. It's amazing how many people are just afraid of it. I don't want the Holy Spirit anywhere near me. The last thing I want is supernatural power in my life to overcome things. Why would I want that? I'm going to do this on my own. You know? And there are churches that just teach to keep the Holy Spirit out. Let's keep him out. Let's not let him in. One thing we know is the Holy Spirit only comes where he's wanted. But the other thing we know is he always comes where he's wanted. And so I think really the whole thing is forget about these little individual gifts and things. You get caught up on the minutia of the Holy Spirit. And what we want to say is, I want him. I want him in my life. I want to have a life full of power. I want to have a life where God says, hey, you're going to go do this today. And you don't think you can, but it's okay because the power of the Lord is going to be present for you to do that. And you're going to do that because I'm with you, right? So I'm doing God's will. I'm not commanding the Holy Spirit. I'm leading, being led by the Holy Spirit to do God's will and make a difference in my family, in my life, my community, my job, my work, wherever he tells me to do it. I'm just going to go ahead and make a difference right now. Not because I'm special, right? That doesn't matter. But the Holy Spirit, the power of the Lord is present to do that miracle. He took me there for that purpose. The real gift, the third gift of the Magi, is the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus says to them, behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father, but you're to stay in the city. So like, I know you're going to get frightened. I know you're going to want to run around, but don't do it. He says, wait there. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high. Wow. I'm going to wrap the Holy Spirit around me like a cloak or a cape, and I'm going to go out. But wait for that. He says, wait. You don't want to go out on your own. You guys are good and everything. I know you've learned a lot. You're ready to go. But don't. Wait. Until the Holy Spirit comes, because until that comes, you're just guys. You're just fishermen and doctors and tax collectors. You're just a bunch of guys. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're my disciples. and you're going to change the world. And they did. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Would you all please pray with me?